So just so you know, in 20 minutes, actually 19 minutes, the entire town is going to burn. So anybody been part of that discussion about fireworks from 11 a.m. to 11 p.m.? It's so funny. I don't even know what to say. I just sit back and watch, go, wow, look at the fireworks. They're already started. And it's all good. I have this awesome Bible. It's an ESV Bible. And I'm so glad some wonderful people of this church heard that I would love the Bible that was given for our graduate just a week or two ago. And ended up, I get home, and here's this package sitting there with my name on it. And I didn't even see it. Tina saw it for me. And anyway, it's a Bible. I get to preach from a Bible rather than a tablet today because it's the right version for you. Isn't that cool? Is that exciting? All right, so I'm going to turn to 1 Kings Chapter 2, and I'm not going to start reading yet, so you're just going to have to be patient, but I want you to be there for when I am ready. It's chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 4, and then I'm also going to go to 2 Chronicles, which you all know that passage quite well, I'm sure. But before we get there, I'd like to read some history. And I realize that there is a parade at noon. I'm going to do my best to be efficient with my time, but I have a lot of information, so bear with me as I read through this quickly, so listen close. As we celebrate the 4th of July this year, let us remember the important role that prayer played in the American struggle for independence on that first day when the First Continental Congress gathered on September 5th, 1774. The suggestion to start the Congress with prayer was met with opposition. Imagine that. Way back when, there was opposition to prayer in the beginning stages of our own country. As John Adams reports in his letter to his wife, he says this, "We were so divided in religious sentiment. Some Episcopalians, some Quakers, some Anabaptists, some Presbyterians, and some Congregationalists, that we could not join in the same act of worship." Isn't that sad? The next morning, having agreed to start the Congress with prayer, even though there was opposition, they invited an Episcopalian priest to pray before they would begin congressional deliberations. And he did by reading Psalm 85. I believe we have the verses for Psalm 85, verse 9 through 13. Do we have that available or not? No? Nope. Okay. I can look there real quickly, let my fingers do some walking. I'm just going to read the last few verses. Psalm 85, verses 9 through verse 13. It says this, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away." That's the end. The whole thing is great if you want to take time to read it. Psalm 85. John Adams reports this, "I never saw a greater effect produced upon an audience. George Washington was kneeling there, alongside him Patrick Henry, James Madison, and John Hancock. By their side, there stood, bowed in reverence, the Puritan patriots of New England. They prayed fervently for America, for Congress, and who can realize the emotions with which they turned imploringly to heaven for divine help? It was enough to melt a heart of stone. I saw the tears gush into the eyes of the old, grave, pacifist Quakers of Philadelphia." The final draft, by the way, for this independence was approved by the Continental Congress on July 4th, 1776, and signed officially August 2nd, 1776. So that's the beginning stages, which led to our independence. However, in May of 1787, delegates gathered in Philadelphia for a convention to draft a constitution that would establish an effective federal government. They appointed George Washington as chair, but that's about all they agreed on. From the beginning, the delegates quarreled over deeply held disagreements as to the extent and form of the new government. Can you imagine? I'm sure glad they don't argue anymore in Congress. That's when the venerable Benjamin Franklin, 81 years old, rose to make a motion. In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were entangled in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of the superintending providence in our favor. To what kind providence were we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity? And we have now forgotten that powerful friend? I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, thy labor in vain that build it. He continues, I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concerning aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the buildings of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests, our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall be a reproach. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations, be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of the city be requested to officiate in that service. What a speech. The motion failed. However, a few days later, on July 4th, 1787, General Washington led the delegates to a prayer service at Philadelphia's Reformed Calvinist Lutheran Church, where Reverend William Rogers offered these words, "As this is a period, O Lord, big with events, impenetrable by any human scrutiny, we fervently recommend to thy fatherly notice that against body assembled in this city who compose our federal convention. Will it please thee, O thou eternal I am, to favor them from day to day with thy immediate presence." Listen to this phrase right here. "Be thou their wisdom and their strength. Enable them to devise such measures as may prove happily instrumental for healing all divisions and promoting the good of the great whole, that the United States of America may furnish the world with one example of a free and permanent government, which shall be the result of human and mutual deliberation, and which shall not, like all other governments, whether ancient or modern, spring out of mere chance or be established by force." We close this, our solemn address, by saying, "As our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hath taught us," and they prayed the Lord's Prayer together. The delegates joined in prayer. And soon after, they had a document which began this way: "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, our Constitution thus was written." James Madison, later writing about this, he says these words, "It is impossible for the man of pious reflection not to perceive in it a finger of that almighty hand, which has been so frequently and signally extended to our relief in the critical states of the Revolution." Two events happened on July 4th that are critical to the founding of our own country, one of which produced our independence, which we celebrate today, but which we do not look to, which I think is a travesty in so many ways, is that in order to come together to form a constitution that would last, we also had prayer on July 4th. It is a special day, no doubt. The last part I want to read about our founding, and then I get to the message I have prepared from the Word of God, is this. On April 30th, 1789, 2 years later, less than two, after George Washington's inauguration in our nation's capital as our first president, and after delivering his first presidential address, he led the Senate and the House of Representatives on foot in a procession through the streets of the Capitol from Federal Hall, the site of the inauguration, to the place appointed for their prayers, to a little stone church called St. Paul's Chapel. You know this church, by the way. It's the one that was left standing after 9/11, that was protected by a sycamore tree, in which monuments have been laid in that same area. And there's a lot going on there with end times prophecies, I realize that, but that church was the place where they traveled. Why is that? Well, because New York City was the nation's capital in 1789. Federal Hall, by the way, was Wall Street, across from the New York Stock Exchange on the same street. And here's what happened to begin with our first president in the first stages of his inauguration. Bells rang all over the nation to remind people to pray for the country. President Washington and all the congressmen gathered in St. Paul's Chapel and prayed for 2 hours. They dedicated the United States of America to God of heaven. They consecrated it, if you will. President Washington said, the propitious smile of heaven cannot be expected on a country that disregards the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained. This is the beginning stages of our freedom, of our independence following a revolution, a war with many who died to give us the freedom we celebrate today. But it's more than that. It was to see that God's hand was written in the founding stages of our own country. To see that we were established under God, and if you have any currency at all within your possession anymore, you can pull it out and verify it's true. In God we trust. There's a similar story in the book of Kings. A man by the name of Solomon, and that's what we're going to look at today. The wisdom of a king, but more than that, the wisdom and the folly of a king. 1 Kings chapter 2. I'm in second. I'm supposed to be in first. My bad. I'm getting used to turning pages again. It's fun. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes. Remember the last statement I said about George Washington in our country? Following the rule of law, which is God's law? David is telling his son to do the same. Many, many, many years before our country even was a thought, let alone an established country. Keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul. You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 through verse 16. Solomon was able to later on dedicate a temple to the Lord. His presence filled the chambers of that place. God chose it as a place for his presence to dwell, but there were words of instruction that came along with it. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 through verse 16. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Lord God, we're thankful that we can look to history, the history of our own country, and be rejoicing and excited about the founding, the establishing of this great land of which we live. We're thankful, Lord, that we can look to you in the word that you've given us to see the history of kings, to see your promises and to see them fulfilled. But it's also troubling, Lord, because we know that your promises do not come without some kind of response and accountability. I pray, Lord God, that as we look to your word for the inspiration of history, but also for our current time, that we will respond accordingly to humble ourselves before you and to follow your ways. I pray, Lord God, that you will speak through what you've given me, that your words would be heard and not mine, as we honor you and as we pray for our own country as well. In Jesus' name, amen. King David, a man after God's own heart, gives counsel to his son Solomon, a newly appointed king, shortly before he dies. Walk in God's ways, keep his decrees and his commands, be faithful in heart and soul, so that God may keep his promises. Solomon upheld his promise for a while. He served the Lord faithfully in almost every way and was blessed beyond measure. And we'll talk about it. We'll look at some details. Unfortunately, King Solomon had a weakness, and he willingly chose to disobey the Lord's command about marriage, which led him down a path of pain and sorrow. And I believe that as I was preparing for this day, the similarities are astonishing between the establishment of King Solomon's reign and that of America. Let's talk about the Lord's testing of Solomon in the early stages of his reign. 1 Kings chapter 3. Beginning with verse 4. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Imagine this. It's almost like that children's movie with the little lamp that you rub and some blue guy comes out and he says, "Hey, you get 3 wishes." Doesn't that sound a little familiar? Boy, you're a tough audience. I guess we did dismiss all the children already, so sorry. "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. In other words, Dad was faithful. I'm being blessed because of Dad's faithfulness. Verse 7. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. There's almost like a little bit of fear here. Like, this is a big task, God. It's a little scary. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. I'm not sure how to be a king, is what he's saying. David, my father, was a great man. He loved you. You've blessed him. He did great things in your name. Here I am, a little unsure of myself. Your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people. You might have the word wisdom there. It's good. It's understood. Understanding mind to govern your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Now, I want you to pause for a moment, think about the passage we've just read, and now reflect on the beginning stages of our country. We could not figure out how to get our independence. Everybody had their piece of the pie they wanted. Everybody had their agenda, and they couldn't figure it out. And someone stood up and said, hey, we need to pray. We need to seek God's grace. We need to seek His wisdom, His strength. And they did, and God honored them. They couldn't figure out how to write a constitution. Everybody had their own opinions of how to get it done. And so what did they do? They went to God and they asked for wisdom and guidance that they would build this country not on their own personal selfish desires, but on the word of God for service to Him, the governing of a new land under God. And He blessed them. Solomon asked the very same thing. And God blessed him and answered him with wisdom. However, look what he says. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. And there never has been another king like Solomon. Never. In all of the world, in all of history. I give you also what you have not asked. Has there ever been a country like America? There never has been. Has there ever been a country so set on making sure God was the founding of our democracy, that God was the one that established the rule of law, that God was the one to be blessed beyond measure? That's how we started. That's what brought us together. And that's why we have such a great country still today. We did not come together as a Congress to get rich. We did not come together as a Congress to have our own self-interest in mind. When it finally came down to it, we wanted to be sure the people that followed would have a country they could be proud of and serve God in. Solomon and America are very, very similar in their approach to governance. You did not ask for riches. Verse 13 says this, I give you also what you have not asked. Both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will strengthen your days. We have been so blessed by God from the very beginning throughout all of our history. What concerns me now is that we do not honor him as we once did as a country. I have a hard time, honestly, saying, God bless America. I would rather say it this way, God has blessed America. What have we done in return? Well, we used to do great things for him. And for many of us, we still do. We still have a wonderful group of people that live in this great country of ours that honor and serve the Lord faithfully. But the numbers seem to be dwindling while those who oppose seem to be growing. Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Ask what I shall give thee. Whatever you want me to give, it's yours. How would you like to have that statement from the Spirit of God? In many ways, he's given that statement to us all. How have you responded? A whole complete other message that's not going to be taught or preached today would be to study the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal does not mean lost. Prodigal is exceedingly wasteful. How many times have we been more like him than the other son? Solomon asked for a discerning heart. God blessed him with one. But then he went above and beyond. But there were strings. You must walk faithfully before the Lord with all your heart and soul. I believe in many ways we've experienced in our own country exceeding blessing. There is no greater country than this one of which we live. Honestly, it's true. There was a day when people did all that they could to get here to America, believing, literally believing, that the streets were paved with gold. They got here and they looked around and said, "Where's the gold?" And everybody's like, "What are you talking about? I mean, seriously, where's the gold? Because I heard there's literally streets of gold here." Well, you've been misinformed, but we do have a great country, and you can establish a business, and you can be self-sustained. You don't have to give the government everything that you bring in. We still don't have to, although sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Right? So the legacy of Solomon was great, and his faithfulness to God was wonderful in so many ways. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, we'll start there with his wisdom. Great story. I thought, well, let's just talk about it for a few moments. I believe our country has been wise in the way that it's handled so many different things through time. Things that we could not have known. Yet we followed the heart of God and found it to be the best choice and the best decision. You know, the way the Electoral College works, have you ever studied that? It's unintended blessing is that you and I actually have a voice in this country. I don't live in New York City. I don't live in Miami. I don't live in San Francisco. I don't live in any large metropolis city. And yet I can still have my voice heard here in the small rural community. Why? Because of wisdom that was established many, many years before to create a balance for the people. I believe there's so many evidences of God's wisdom in decisions that were made to establish this country in a way that no other country has ever been. And I believe that you can see that throughout all of time. And here we are looking at one king who was able to use the wisdom that God bestowed upon him as well. Here's one example. Two prostitutes came to the king, stood before him. One woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. And we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. What a wonderful thing to have to deal with as a king, right? The king said, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead.' The other says, 'No, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.'" And the king said, "Bring me a sword." Well, there you go. Who wouldn't have thought of that, right? Can you imagine what they were thinking at this point? Pouring out their hearts and just, "This is my child, and bring me a sword." Excuse me, sir. I'm not following you. The king said, "Bring me a sword." So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." Well, that sounds logical. The woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child. By no means put him to death." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." And the king answered and said, "Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is the mother." All of Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that wisdom of God was on him to do justice. How great was his wisdom? How great was his reign? How effective was he as a king? Well, he was tremendous. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of the servants, their clothing, his cupbearer, his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She was awestruck. She said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God." What? Recognition of where this comes is stated. "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Well, that's fun. By the way, a talent of gold, where is that at? 75 pounds. Let me say that again for your benefit. She gave the king 120 times 7 pounds, or 75 pounds of gold. That's a little bit of gold. And a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of among wood and precious stone. And the king made the among wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Also lyres and harps for the singers. No such among wood, I don't even know what that is, has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she returned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was, drum roll, 666 talents. Now, I found that very, very interesting because we know in end times discussion, 666 means something, right? It's not a good thing. You can't even find a hotel with that number. It's true. Find one. I'll go, wow, they don't know something, right? I still remember looking for one as a kid in those big hotels, walking around, 665, it's not here. Huh. So anyway, the number of man, some believe to be a cursed number. Take that aside and consider this. 666 times 75 would be the wealth. That's 25 tons of gold. What's 25 tons? That's 50,000 pounds of gold. 800,000 ounces, if you will. And if you're following the gold standard today, at gold being around $2,000 an ounce, that's $1.6 trillion, not billion, dollars. Do you think that God blessed Solomon? Do you think that his reign was established beyond measure? And he didn't even ask for wealth. He asked for wisdom. Now look at our country today. Did we ask for great wealth? No, we ask that God would help us govern the people, for the people, we the people, by the people. We're all about the people. And we want to make sure that we establish this under God. And so we put it on our currency. We made sure that we prayed before we figured out our own constitution. We prayed before our president served his first term. We prayed for all these things that God would be established in our midst. And he has been, and he was, and he should continue to be. And we live in a great country today. Now you want to take this thought and put it to another level. Look at verse 21 of that same chapter. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None of them were silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. Maybe that's just a misinterpretation. Maybe the translation got lost. Let's jump ahead to verse 27 and verify if it really is this way. 27, it says, "And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as a sycamore of the Shiphrah." What? I wouldn't mind a little common silver, right? I mean, it's not that much value, but it's got some value, right? The Lord tested Solomon. He answered correctly. He was blessed with wisdom. And God says, because you did not ask selfishly, I'm going to bless you beyond measure. There will never be another king like you. There will never be nearly as much wealth as there is in your service of the king, or as of the kingdom of God and the land of Israel. And that was true. And it's never been that way since. And I do believe there is a cool, amazing parallel to his reign and the reign of our country of America. We found ourselves in a very similar situation, needing God's help. We needed his wisdom, and we prayed for it. Now, were we perfect? No. Absolutely not. There were so many things that if we could go back and we could do it better. But there was an establishment under God that was the principle of the age that began our founding of this country in which we live. Our independence, which created the Constitution, which created a document graced and founded by God's love and his word that allows for us now today to live with freedom that all men are created equal. And that includes women. No amen to that. Come on, ladies. It's taken time to get it figured out. I think it was in the 1900s. What years was it when women could finally vote? I don't remember that specific year. Some of you might know it. And of course, we had slavery, which brought about a terrible war, which was a big reason why the war took place in the first place, to free all people. All men are equal. Amen. It took time, but it was established, and we're still working with things. It's still difficult at times. There's still prejudices in our country, not because of the government, but because of the people. We've had some mistakes. And so did King Solomon. Solomon's wisdom was directed to governing. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 verifies that truth. Verse 11 through verse 12 also verifies that truth, that it was for the wisdom of governing the people. And yet God blessed him above and beyond that. He wrote many of the Proverbs of which we have in our own Bibles today. He didn't write all of them, but he wrote many of them. He also wrote other books that we can establish wisdom from, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. How could he fail so miserably? And he did. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonite, Hittite, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives. Who were princesses? 300 concubines. There's only 365 days in a year. Back then it was 360. I'm puzzled, confused, overwhelmed, etc., etc. I mean, I have an amazing, beautiful, awesome wife. Everybody says amen. We all know it's true. She married down, I married up. I know it. I don't completely understand her yet. I'm working on it. I'm pretty sure she doesn't completely understand me. We're getting it figured out. It's only been 30 years. Come on, give me a break. 1,000? Seriously? Well, I'll address that a little bit. So there's an issue here. And I want you to be reminded about the story of the Garden of Eden. The serpent comes. He deceives. Eve took the fruit and she ate it. And she handed it to Adam, who was standing right there with her. Okay? I want you to understand something, because it's still a problem. Adam chose Eve over God. That's the major sin that Adam committed there that day. He was not deceived. I know that, ladies, you don't want to hear this, but it's true. There's no evidence that he was deceived. He willfully disobeyed. She was deceived. What did Adam do? Nothing. Adam failed as a man. He failed as a husband. He should have stepped in and said, "Stop! Don't you dare eat that fruit. This something's not right about this. It doesn't set well with me." But no, he let it happen. She turned to him and offered him the fruit that she'd just partaken, and he took and he ate. Willingly disobeyed and took what Eve had taken. Why? Because he'd rather go down with her than stand with God. That's the story of the fall. What's the story of Solomon? It's no different. Solomon chose Eve over God. And it led him down a dark path. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So that Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. When Solomon built a high place for Shemesh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem. Seriously. The wisest man who has ever lived did something so foolish as to turn his heart away from the living God, the God of the creation of all things, and he turned his heart towards those things that he should not have turned towards. Idols. Evil. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. Solomon. Great man. Amazing reign, blessings, world renowned for his wisdom and his wealth. People came, queens traveled to see with their own eyes if it's true. America. Wow. What a country. There's never been one like it, there never will be another like it. Founded, grounded in the Word of God, seeking justice for all, trying to establish a government that would be honoring to every individual, we the people, not we the Congress, not we the President, not we the Senate, but we the people. And what have we done? We've done something very similar, chasing after the evil of our age instead of the Word of God itself. Now we have to double check before we go into a bathroom to make sure we're not going to be shocked and surprised by some unforeseen person. Now we have strange happenings in the world where men are competing as women. And it's okay. It's the new law now. It's baffling to me. It's ludicrous to me. But is it more ludicrous or baffling than what Solomon did? No. It's actually quite similar. It's all about me. It's all about what I get. It's all about the things I can have. All about my pleasure. All about my goodness. All about the things I want. That's what we have become. We have turned away from the under God understanding to see his blessing flow through us to others into what can I get and how can I get more. And Solomon made his choices and he failed and he was punished severely. I'm not going to go into the passage. If you want to show it, that's fine. It's 1 Kings chapter 11, 7 through 11, or 7 through 13. Solomon is punished for his sins, and all of Israel with him. I believe we're living in some hard times today. We have seen God's grace and we've seen his blessing, but we're also seeing his punishment, and the protection of his hand has been lifted in some ways. And now we are vulnerable to things that we never were vulnerable to before. So what do we do? Well, first of all, you have the choice to live for God. Amen. You are the one that is responsible for what you choose to do in this great country. So be faithful to God. Understand it is Him that has brought you blessings. It is His grace, His love, His joy, His purpose to fulfill you. Nothing in this world can do that. Only He can. Understand it, embrace it, own it. And then pray for this country. Pray for our leaders. Pray that they see the light that George Washington spoke of, that Benjamin Franklin spoke of, that they prayed for, that they would turn their hearts back to the living God. They would turn their eyes back to Him and see the blessings of God, not for our benefit, not so our country can be greater and our country can be more blessed for the purpose of doing crazy and weird things with our money, but that the people would continue to live with freedom, that we can reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ without hindrance, and that we can send missionaries all across this world. Did you know that something happened not too many years ago? I haven't verified it, but I was told by a missionary friend that we now receive more missionaries than we send. There are places that we used to send missionaries that are on fire for God, and they feel sorry for us. So what do? They send missionaries to America because they're so lost. They really need Jesus. We need Jesus, amen, right here in Glendive. Yes, send missionaries across the seas. We have a whole bunch we support. I'm so glad we do. We have a bunch that we support right here in America. And it's because of God's grace and His blessing that we can do it. So let's keep our country in prayer, shall we? Let's remember to honor Him as He has so blessed us. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord God, thank You so much for helping us to see how You have been involved with the very foundations of this great country. Thank You for allowing Your church to have revival after revival over the years. Many revivals have happened to bring Your people grace and forgiveness. And Lord, we pray once more for more. We want to see revival happen. That's lives being changed. That's salvation of souls. May it be so. One more time, Lord, pour out Your Spirit in this country to see others come to faith, to know You as You are known. And Lord, this country, it's in agony. It's in turmoil. I know it's going according to plan. I trust You. But I still pray for this country. Could we find a shift back to You? One more time. We just thank You that we have the privilege to ask. But we trust You, Lord. We ask that Your will is done. Lives are changed. We give You thanks. We give You praise. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless.